Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all on this spring forward Sunday when you're all wide awake and well rested. But it's also been good to be in Indiana this week, being with our family, celebrating not only my mom's 80th birthday, but celebrating her and the woman that she is, the life that she has lived so well, and the mark that she has made on so many, including my life. I'm so blessed to be her favorite son. And it's my desire to honor her in any way that I can. So when Todd, a few weeks ago, called me and asked if I would preach this morning while we were in town, I asked myself, what would my mom want me to do? And so I said yes, and here I stand before you this morning. So let me have you turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I'd like for us to focus our attention on verses 7 through 10. And the title of my message this morning is Sober Counsel for a Good Harvest. Sober counsel for a good harvest. This is a little bit of a heavy sermon, but hopefully you'll receive much encouragement from it as we go through the passage this morning. Several years ago, there was a Christian writer who wrote some very helpful words about the Christian life that meant a lot to me. In one of his books, he wrote these words, and I'll read them to you. He says, "Do you know why some Christians make great strides in their walk with God, while others are stagnant? Have you ever wondered if there is a godliness gene that some people are born with? Of course, there isn't. The difference between the person who grows in holiness and the one who doesn't isn't a matter of personality, upbringing, or gifting. The difference is what each has planted into the soil of his or her heart and soul. So, holiness isn't a mysterious spiritual state that only an elite few can reach. It's more than an emotion or a resolution. Holiness is a harvest." When I read those words back in 2007, I highlighted them immediately. I knew that they would be useful to me in my walk with the Lord and in my ministry to other people. In the years since I read these words, I've quoted them four times in sermons that I have preached to our congregation out in California. More personally, I have often found myself thinking of the words, "Holiness is a harvest," at times when I was personally tempted to give up the fight for holiness. I've also spoken those four words, "Holiness is a harvest," in many counseling sessions over the last 14 years. These helpful and hopeful words were written in 2005 by Joshua Harris in his book, Not Even a Hint. So you can imagine the conflict that I felt a year and a half ago when I read an Instagram post by Joshua Harris, which many of you would have read as well. And in that post, he writes these words, "I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The biblical phrase for this is falling away. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian." He says a number of other things in his post, one of which is as follows: "To the LGBTQ plus community, I want to say that I am sorry for the views that I taught in my books and as a pastor regarding sexuality. I regret standing against marriage equality and for not affirming you and your place in the church." Knowing that Christians would grieve over his abandonment of the Christian faith, he ended his post with these words: "To my Christian friends, I can't join you in your mourning. I don't view this moment negatively. I feel very much alive and awake and surprisingly hopeful. I believe that all shall be well and all manner of thing shall be well." A week later, he posted pictures of himself at a pride parade in Vancouver, Canada. That Instagram post by Joshua Harris hit me like a body blow. Over the next few weeks, I found myself thinking about Joshua Harris constantly. I wondered how he could fall away from one so wonderful as Jesus. I wondered if I have it in me to do the same. I found myself wondering if I will finish well, or if I will end up making shipwreck of my faith as he did. I also kept thinking about the words that Joshua Harris wrote about holiness being a harvest, words that always gave me so much hope. And I found my thoughts repeatedly going to Galatians chapter 6, the passage from which Joshua Harris derived that thought. This morning, I'd like for us to look at this passage in Galatians 6, a passage written by a man who never fell away from Christ, a man who finished well, and a man who is right now enjoying a wonderful harvest in heaven. The way we'll break down our study of this passage is we'll observe three instructions that we should follow if we wish to enjoy a good harvest from God. And I trust you want that, and this passage will help us. The first instruction that we observe in this text, let's word it this way: do not be deceived about the law of sowing and reaping in God's economy. Do not be deceived about the law of sowing and reaping in God's economy. In verse 7, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." Paul is very burdened that we not be deceived about this truth, a truth that comes with a warning. And the warning is that God is not to be mocked. The Greek word that is translated mocked here comes from the Greek word for nose, the nose on your face. And it means to turn up the nose at somebody or to sneer at them. And Paul is saying here that people may mock God, but they will never succeed in that mockery. People may scoff at God and turn their noses up at his word, but everyone who mocks God will eventually be brought low by God. No one in eternity will be able to say, "I mocked God," without repentance, and I got away with it. Nobody. Why is this so? At the end of verse 7, Paul says, "For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." This is the law of God's universe, and this law can cut in either of two directions. On the one hand, in verse 8, Paul states this promise. He says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption." To sow to your own flesh is to do the bidding of your flesh. And if you're wondering what the flesh is, it's that rebel part of you that always wants to do the opposite of what God wants you to do. And Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 19 and 20 that the deeds of the flesh are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. And you sow to your own flesh every time you give way to any of these things in your thoughts or in your actions, or when you enjoy the beholding of such things in your entertainments. And if you sow to the flesh in this way, Paul promises that you will from the flesh reap corruption, which speaks of death and decay. And you will not be able to avoid that harvest. This is the harvest of a guilty conscience and a hardened heart. It's the harvest of earthly consequences that your actions have set in motion. It's the harvest of missed opportunities. It's the harvest of broken relationships and regret. It's the harvest of enslavement to sins and addictions that you cannot break free of. And for those who never do repent, it will be the harvest of eternity in the lake of fire, reaping the judgment of God for what they sowed in this life. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. And the worst corruption of all will be you. You yourself will become your own worst nightmare. So consider yourself warned. We should also realize, looking at a passage like this, that sometimes a yielding to a particular sin is in itself a harvest of many prior moments of entertaining the lust that now culminates in that sin. For example, a person committing his first act of adultery is in that moment experiencing a harvest of 100,000 earlier occasions in which he has sown to his flesh. A compromise here, a sinful look there, a sinful thought entertained in secret, a careless word spoken, a dark secret kept, sins unconfessed. All such sowings to the flesh end up shaping the person's soul in such a way that they are now willing to take the plunge into adultery, something that 10 years prior they would have not thought they were capable of. And then the adultery itself will lead to an even greater harvest of corruption. An angry explosion at someone is often in and of itself a harvest of many earlier moments of entertaining bitter thoughts against that person. For example, ladies, if you have spent your day rehearsing all the ways that your husband has let you down and fallen short, if you've spent the day rehearsing all of his wrongs against you, and then he comes home and does yet another thing wrong, provoking you to explode at him, that explosion coming out of your mouth is in itself a harvest of the many seeds that you sowed to the flesh throughout that day. Many of the seeds that we sow to the flesh are sown in our thoughts and then expressed in our words and in our actions. So guard your heart and be careful about what you allow yourself to think, lest you find yourself shocked at the harvest of corruption manifesting itself in your words and in your actions. If you sow to the flesh, you will from the flesh reap corruption. That's what the Bible says here. In contrast, though, to all of that mess, Paul gives us a positive promise in the second half of verse 8. He says, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. In other words, if you follow the leading of the Spirit, contrary to the dictates of your sinful flesh, then from that very Spirit, you will reap eternal life. If you walk according to the Holy Spirit, you will find the fruit of the Spirit manifesting itself in your life. And according to Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And who wouldn't want this kind of fruit in their lives? Paul is saying here that if you allow the Spirit to have His way with you, if you saturate your life with the Spirit-inspired scriptures and the gospel that it presents, then you will reap eternal life and all of the good that goes along with that. You will experience the richness of knowing God, and you will experience life and vitality in relationship with Him. You will have a conscience that is unstained and relationships that your sin has not ruined. You will find yourself with growing energy for ministry to other people. You will have the blessing of lives that you've touched and impacted for Christ. And you will know the joys of eternal life in heaven with Christ. So the question is, what will it be for you? Will you sow to the Spirit or will you sow to the flesh? Whatever you choose, you should expect the outcome that Paul promises in this passage. You cannot plant a carrot seed and expect that seed to produce a watermelon. Likewise, you cannot sow to the flesh and expect to produce holiness. You must sow to the Spirit because, after all, holiness is a harvest. And Paul is telling you that the way to reap that harvest of holiness is to be continuously sowing to the Spirit. And let me encourage you that it's never too late to do this. If you've spent years of your life sowing to the flesh, you can begin sowing to the Spirit today, even this morning, by repenting of your sins and by embracing the atonement that Jesus offers to you at the cross. If you've never believed in Jesus, believe in Him today, right now, where you are seated, calling upon the name of Jesus in a spirit of repentance. Is the single most powerful act of sowing to the Spirit that you can ever engage in. And that act alone can produce an eternally good harvest. And think about what Jesus has done to make that possible for us. The Bible teaches us that we are all sinners who have sown to the flesh and deserve an eternal harvest of death and judgment. Yet Christ allowed Him to be crucified on the cross in order to reap the judgment of God that we deserve for our sins. In order to reap the judgment of God that we have sowed so that we can reap what He sowed for us through His perfect life. That's amazing to me. The law that Paul states in Galatians 6:7 still stands as true. For every sowing, there is a reaping, but we can be grateful that Jesus inserted Himself into that equation and allowed Himself to reap the wrath of God that we had sowed, so that we can reap the harvest of salvation that He sowed with His righteous life. This is why a broken sinner who's lived a life of ruin can repent of their sins and believe in Jesus and experience an eternally good harvest in heaven. This is why a sinful tax collector can beat his breast and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, and go home justified. This is why a thief on a cross living a life of crime can repent and say to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus can say, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus could say this to the thief because he was in that very moment on the cross reaping in his own person what the thief had sowed, so that the thief could reap in paradise for all of eternity what Jesus had sowed. Even as believers, we often give into the flesh, don't we? And we sow seeds to the flesh, and we fail to walk according to the Spirit. But you sow as a Christian to the Spirit every time you repent of your sins and soak in God's grace and bathe in Christ's atoning blood and get back in the Word and get back to praying and walking in community with others. Don't ever stop doing that, no matter how many times you stumble and fall, because holiness is a harvest. And as Solomon says in Proverbs 24:16, the righteous man falls 7 times and he gets back up again, right? The righteous man is not someone who never falls. He falls 7 times, but he keeps getting back up. So if you want to enjoy a good harvest from God, then don't let yourself be deceived about the law of sowing and reaping in God's economy. There's another thing that you'll want to do if you want to enjoy a good harvest from God. And this brings us to instruction number 2, and that is, do not lose heart in doing good, knowing that you will reap a good harvest. Do not lose heart in doing good, knowing that you will reap a good harvest. If you do not faint, listen to Paul's counsel in verse 9. He says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. There's a reason Paul tells us not to lose heart in doing good, and that's because he knows it's easy for us to lose heart in doing good. Sometimes we lose heart in doing good because we see no fruit coming from our efforts. We pour our lives into somebody only to see them go astray. We reach out to a wayward soul. We pray daily for them only to see them becoming more entrenched in their sin. Sometimes we spend time in the Word and we pray thinking it's going to help us to have victory over some besetting sin, only to see ourselves stumbling into that very sin once again. And in such moments, it's easy for us to lose heart. But when we are defeated and discouraged, Paul is telling us that we should join him in continuing to do the right thing. If we have failed, we should repent of our sins and get back into the Word and get on our knees and keep praying and keep walking in community with brothers and sisters in Christ and keep serving and do not grow weary in doing good. Sometimes in our lives as Christians, we grow weary of doing the good thing and start resorting to the bad thing or the ugly thing. We stop doing the forgiving thing and we start doing the vindictive thing. We stop doing the patient thing and we start resorting to anger. We stop doing the gracious thing and we start spewing bitterness, because it just doesn't seem that being patient and forgiving and gracious is working the way that we want it to work. It's not producing the outcome that we would want. So we stop doing the righteous thing and we start doing the sinful thing in order to generate the outcome that we want or that we feel entitled to. It's easy for all of us to grow weary in doing good. But Paul says, do not grow weary in doing the good thing. Why? Look at the end of verse 10. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. The due time that Paul is speaking about includes particular moments of time, even on this earth. If you hold on and keep doing the right thing, there will be moments of reaping that will come to you eventually, even in this life. We have a woman in our church who was once addicted to cigarettes. She was smoking 30 cigarettes a day. She loved the Lord. It was clearly a spiritual bondage for her that was not pleasing to God, and she knew this. She tried many times to quit smoking, but every time she tried, she failed. Sometimes she would succeed in going a few days without smoking, but she would end up getting so frustrated and irritable that her husband, who also attended our church, would literally drive to the store, buy a pack of cigarettes, come home, and toss the cigarettes at her and plead with her to smoke them just so they can have peace in the house. Amazingly, though, through all of these ups and downs and moments of stumbling, this woman never lost hope. She kept getting back in the Word. She kept praying. And she let her failures drive her deeper into community with her brothers and sisters in the church. In fact, one day she and her husband met with a handful of us from the church and asked us if we could pray over them. They shared the struggle, and this woman was saying, "I want to be free." The husband was ready this time to stand with his wife no matter what she did or how difficult things got. And in that moment, a handful of us prayed over her and made a covenant together with her that we would be praying with her and journeying with her through this battle that she was going through. And each of us around our dining room table told her something that we would do without for every cigarette she smoked from then on. I told her that I would go a day without coffee for every cigarette that she smoked. And that ought to tell you how committed I was to her walking in freedom. And it ensured that I stayed motivated to pray for her because I did not want to do without my coffee for the day. But after this little meeting that happened around our dining room table, this woman never smoked another cigarette again. The days that followed were not easy for her, but God gave her the victory. And this past October of 2020, she sent a text to my wife and to me celebrating 25 years of freedom in this area of bondage that was once in her life. And why was that freedom of 25 years hers? Because holiness is a harvest that comes to those who keep sowing to the Spirit. This woman is now a spiritual matriarch in our church, looked up to by many young women in our church who are often surprised to even know that she ever struggled with such things. Some of you have had similar experiences of victory in your own life, or maybe you haven't had as much victory in your own life as you would have desired. But either way, holiness is a harvest that comes to those who refuse to grow weary in doing good, knowing that they will reap in due time. So keep repenting when you stumble and fall. Keep getting back into the Word, even on your worst days of failure. Keep preaching the gospel to yourself. Keep walking in community with others. And the promise here is that you will reap in due time. If you do not grow weary in doing good, there will be many moments on earth when you experience the blessing of a good reaping in due time, as the passage says here. But ultimate due time is in heaven when Christ says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Heaven is a place of eternal harvest, a place of eternal blessing and rest. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him and who spent their lives sowing to the Spirit. I so long for that day. One day this final harvest is going to come, and when it comes, all of us are going to look back and wish we had done more sowing to the Spirit. I have no doubt of that. And this realization ought to drive us to be lavish sowers to the Spirit now while we have the opportunity. And this actually brings us to the final instruction that I want us to look at this morning. Number three, do good to all. Do good to all while you have opportunity, especially to your church family. Do good to all while you have opportunity, especially to your church family. Listen to Paul's concluding counsel here in verse 10. He says, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people while we have opportunity. Paul's language here implies that the opportunity for doing good to others is one day going to draw to a close. One day we're going to breathe our last, and it could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be 30 years from now, but one day our opportunity for doing good on earth to others will be gone. And Paul is saying, do good to others while you have the opportunity to do so. What good would you do today if you knew that this would be your last day? And even if you yourself have another 30 years to live and do good, you never know how much time the people in your life have to live. It could be that today is your last day to show love to somebody before they leave this earth and leave you behind. Do good to them while you have the opportunity, while they are still here. I recently received a text from a wife in our church who was grieving the passing of her husband of 33 years, whom she misses terribly. And she ended her text to me by giving me this advice. She said, always love and appreciate your wife, Milton, because you never know how much time you will have together. That's good advice. And that's Paul's advice here in Galatians 6. Do good to all while you have the opportunity, because one day that opportunity is going to be gone. And it may be gone sooner than any of us think. To whom should we do good? Paul says in verse 10, to all people, to everyone. This means to the saved and to the unsaved, to our friends and to our adversaries, to those who love us and to those who hate us. This means Republicans and Democrats. We do good to all, conservative or liberal. Do good to all people, Paul says. But while we do good to all, Paul ends verse 10 saying, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Our brothers and sisters in Christ in the local church should be the first and the primary objects of our dedicated and loving service as we care for one another and bear one another's burdens. Yes, we love and care for the lost, but we should especially love and care for our brothers and sisters in the household of faith. Loving each other well is one of our most powerful gifts that we give to the world. For Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If we want to impact this community for Christ, there are many things that we should do, like engaging with the lost and preaching the gospel to them. But one of the main things that we ought to do is do good to each other. It's one of the things that the world most needs to see in us. In his book, Evangelism as a Lifestyle, Jim Peterson tells the story about a Brazilian young man whose name was Mario, who was a Marxist intellectual and a political activist in Brazil. And Jim Peterson started a relationship with Mario and had 4 years of weekly Bible studies with this man until one day Mario believed in Christ and called on his name for salvation. Several years after becoming a Christian, Mario was talking to Jim and he said, "Hey, Jim, do you know what it was that caused me to accept Christ?" And Jim said, "No, I don't." And Jim was expecting Mario to say that it was the weekly Bible studies that they had had together. But Jim said, "No, I don't. What was it?" And Mario didn't say anything about the Bible studies, even though the Lord certainly used those. Instead, here's what he said to Jim. He said, "Remember that first time I stopped by your house? We were on our way someplace together, and I had a bowl of soup with you and your family. As I sat there observing you, your wife, your children, and how you related to each other, I asked myself, when will I have a relationship like this with my fiance? When I realized the answer was never, I concluded that I had to become a Christian for the sake of my own survival." What this young intellectual saw was a relationship between Christian family members. He saw how they related to each other. He saw how they were good to each other, and he was undone by what he saw. Imagine that. Imagine us doing good to one another in such a way that when a non-believer sees us being good to each other, they suddenly see their spiritual poverty and decide that they simply must become a Christian for the sake of their own survival. Imagine someone watching you as family members relating to each other in your household and coming to that conclusion. That in itself is a part of the good harvest that comes from following Paul's counsel here in Galatians chapter 6. So let's give heed to these sobering and encouraging words from the Apostle Paul to us here in Galatians 6. Let's not be discouraged by those men and women who give up the fight and who abandon the faith. Let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Let's thank God for all the ways that Jesus lived out this passage and sowed to the Spirit and obeyed God perfectly in every way, all the way to the cross, so that we can have a Savior who will never, ever let us down and who always stands ready to forgive us whenever we let him down, and who walks with us and gives us, through his grace, the strength that we need to be the men and women that we long to be for him. Let's pray and ask God to help us to do this. Lord, I deliver this message as a man who at the age of almost 57 is experiencing in my own life the truth of this passage. I am reaping a mixed harvest. I have sowed many seeds to the Spirit, and at this stage of life I'm reaping a wonderful harvest that brings such intense pleasure. And I look into your face and say, "This is what you were fighting for all along," and you smile and say, "Yes." But I have also sown many seeds to the flesh, Lord. And there are aspects of the harvest that I experience at this stage of my life that is the result of those seeds to the flesh. I wish that I knew deep in my bones, as I know now, the truth of this passage. I pray for the young people who are here, that you would help them to internalize this text and busy themselves at this stage of life with sowing to the Spirit, so that as they grow older, there will be an ever-enriching harvest of righteousness and blessing that will come their way. And for any who are here, Lord, who have been sowing to the flesh, perhaps even during the days of this past week, I pray that through the sweetness of your grace, you would bring them to repentance even right now, and that they would confess their sin to you and know how delighted you are to forgive repentant sinners of their sins, and that they would be able to bathe in your atoning grace, and may your grace serve as wind beneath their wings in helping them, even beginning today, to live differently than they did this past week. But above all, Lord, we thank you for how you lived everything that we see in this passage. And you now, Lord Jesus, are reaping a wonderful harvest, and there is so much harvest still to come, and we are a part of that harvest. And we so long to be with you for all of eternity in heaven, praising you, the Lamb who was slain for us, for your goodness. You are a good Savior, a good Lord. And we say to you this morning that we love you, and we ask for your help to live this text out. We ask these things, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.